Ong, whoa, there I am. The reason why he's filling in is Dan Hillen's, he's not here, is he? Had concussion yesterday from basketball. Poor fella. Neil, what if anything happened for you this Father's Day?
It's all about to happen.
Okay, I understand that feeling.
I'm sure the family's got some huge surprises in store for me.
Okay, great. Now, you've not been in this main service for the last 4 weeks, and I thought that'd be really helpful for you to fill us in on what you've been doing and how you found it.
Right. Yeah, I've been out with the Zone 67s, wearing that...
lovely garb.
Wretched yellow T-shirt. But I tell you, I have loved being with those kids over the last 4 weeks. I've kind of worked out that I got to about that age and didn't progress. Because when I go back to it, that's where I feel most at home. So we've just had a great 4 weeks.
11 and 12-year-olds. So yeah.
Well, Spurgeon once said he aimed all of his sermons at 12-year-olds. So I'm in good company.
Yeah, I understand that. Now, it's also worth folk being aware that you'll be away for several weeks. So tell us a bit about where you're going and who are you going with and these kinds of things.
All right. You get to that age where you dare not travel alone. You need help.
Lynn that age now, is she?
Yeah, Lynn's at that age.
Sorry, Lynn, that was cheap.
Yeah, that's just as well as Father's Day. So what's happening, Lynn and myself and Andrew and Heather are heading off to London shortly. And we're going to be met there by Christine Gould, who is currently in America. She's going to meet us in London. And we're also going to meet Andrew and Annette, who'll fly in just after us. And so four will become seven. It just so happens that we'll also meet Alan and Suzanne Stanley-Smith for coffee that afternoon, because they're going to be just in London. So the seven will spend 4 days together, and then on the Monday we'll go to Porto in Portugal, spend 4 days there, and then head off to Spain and be in San Sebastian, where the seven will become nine because we're meeting Carl and Carol Collins. And it happens to be...
Is anyone else in church going along this trip? I'll be here.
We'll be thinking of you.
Yes.
Not. So then we'll spend a bit of time because it's Carol's big, big birthday when we get to San Sebastian. No, it's not. It's Carl's big birthday. So we'll say happy birthday to him. And then we go to Barcelona, where it's Carol's birthday, and she can, eh? Well, at the end of it, when we get to Rome, we fly to Rome, it's Carol's birthday. See, this is complicated.
You're in trouble.
This is complicated. And have I missed somebody? Oh, yeah, when we get to Rome, 9 becomes 11 because we meet Bill and Trish Hall. And then we go on a 12-day cruise around the Adriatic, finish up in Venice. By the way, the cruise, we're meeting 5 other people, so 11 becomes 16.
Wow.
If at the end of that we're still talking to each other, some are going different ways, and about 9 of us are going off to northern Italy, to Lake Como, to Menaggio. Andrew, have I got that right? Menaggio. And then about 5 of us are going off to Zurich, and then we'll fly home.
Wow. Great trip. Yeah.
Looking forward to
it. Yeah, I should be looking forward to it. Yeah. Look, you're finishing off Wisdom on Work this morning. Let's pray just as for you as you begin and for us. God, I want to thank you for Neil. I want to thank you for his generosity of person. Everything he does, he gives fully to, and most often he gives fully to people in. So we're really grateful for that and the impact it's had on our lives and the way that you've used him. Thank you that one of the places you do this is in his preaching, that there is an extravagance in heart and in word that helps us see your word more clearly and inspires us to address the things that we need to attend to in our lives. I pray that this morning, as he brings wisdom from Proverbs, that it will do just that. And God, we pray especially that we'll listen to you, we'll hear your words through Niels, and that it'll do its good transforming work in our lives. This we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Well, thank you, Jason. I was interested to hear Jason talk about his upbringing. Fascinating stuff, isn't it, really? What we grow up with. I can tell you that if I stopped in the middle of a shopping centre to pray for my children, by the time I finished praying, there would be no children left in the shopping centre. Not only mine would have disappeared, probably all those in the shopping centre, but I'm really glad that you can do that, Jase. I'm just not going to tell you I'm not feeling well when we're down the street. Hey, listen, can I just say one quick thing? I know that this may never, ever happen, but there's been a bit of dialogue this week about Father's Day and the possibility that one day it'll become Special Person's Day and all that kind of stuff. Can I just say something this morning? I'm a very fortunate man. I have many, many special people in my life. But I've only had one dad. That's it. You know, people say, what's the most important word in the English language? People say it's the word love or the word hope or the word grace. For me, the most special word in the English language was when my children said the word dad. I tell you, that makes you into something you've never, ever experienced before. And to this day, when my kids use the word dad or my grandchildren use the word pa, it reminds me that's the greatest word in the English language. My littlest granddaughter yesterday wanted to know my middle name. I don't tell that to many people. I was named after my mum's girlfriend, Lindsay. And she said, so Pa, your full name is Pa Lindsay Ryan. I said, yeah, let's just stick with that, because I'm not too keen on Neil either. All righty, wisdom on work. Do you know, 30 years ago or 40 years ago when I was first going into the workforce, wisdom on work would have been an ideal topic for Father's Day. But times have changed, haven't they? In fact, I saw something during the week where they talked about when should women go back to work after they've had babies. Anybody see that on the project? And the announcer said there are experts who say it's a good thing to go straight back to work, as in within a few days after you've had a baby. And then she said there's experts who say it's better if you stay home and bond with your children and delay as long as possible before you go back into the workforce. And it just reminded me that we're living in a funny day, isn't it? You have to be an expert to work out who are the experts. Isn't that true? You need to remember that when you're trying to think through issues of social importance, because you're going to hear people say, experts believe this, and then in the next breath, someone will be an expert and they'll just have the opposite. And we're flushed with experts. Listen, that's why the Bible encourages us to be wise. Wise. Explore. Pray. Wrestle. Because you're going to find experts everywhere you go. And we need to come back to God. And I just love that I get to talk about work when I'm about to head overseas for 6 weeks. I will preach with passion this morning as I leave you to grapple with what I'm about to say. Proverbs 6, will you go there with me? I've always wanted to preach on this passage. I've had to wake till just before I retire to preach on it. I love it. Proverbs 6 and verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. 40 years I've been waiting for that. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and it gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like abandoned and scarcity like an armed man. Wow. I want to say from the outset here that when we think of work, we think of our job. And in a culture that is so defined by our jobs, I want us to understand that Solomon is much more interested than where you work or how successful you are in your job or even if you have a job. See, this wisdom about work applies to every single person who Solomon could speak to. Not just someone who went somewhere between 5 or 6 days a week. It's something that God built into the very heart and soul of creation. Something that God built into our DNA. It's not surprising that we've seen videos today of little boys who watch their fathers, who watch their grandfathers, because it's built into the DNA of a little boy to watch their dad. It's built into the DNA of every human being to work, because that's what God did. I want to give you an example. In Genesis chapter 1, we find God working. Well, we don't kind of think it's work for God, because he just speaks and things happen. But in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says he is creating. And it says 6 days he created, and then on the seventh day he what? Rested. He stopped working, and he rested. And in Genesis chapter 2, and I'm just going to read this for you, you might like to go there. In Genesis chapter 2, we have the creation mandate for human beings. Have a look what we've got in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." Did you ever see something quite interesting in that? Here's God, he puts man in paradise, and then he says, "Now go to work." Folks, I want to suggest that our concept of paradise is no work. You see how that doesn't make sense? We tend to think here's Adam in the Garden of Eden, and he's got everything he needs, and God says, "Work it." Wow. It's funny how our theology tends to reflect what we want rather than what we want be reflected by our theology. See, I want a theology that just says, "Man, I want a place where I can just veg, do my thing." God says, "I didn't build you like that. You're not even going to be happy, but you don't know it." Well, that's the way we've often preached about heaven, isn't it? Can you tell me what you're going to do in heaven? See, heaven's always been the ultimate end of the road, the utopia for Christians. We work our guts out through this life and we suffer all of these horrible things, but there's heaven. And we fall over the line and just love it. Sunny blue skies, streets of gold. We go to concerts where David plays his harp. We sit in the sun with a nice glass of wine, non-alcoholic for some, alcoholic for others. But here's the thing, have you ever thought of going to heaven and it's going to be hard work? I bet you haven't. I'm not sure after this morning half of you will want to go to heaven anymore. Because if the God who wired me to work says, "I want you to come into my world, the world of utopia," I can guarantee you this, it's going to be work. And it's going to go on and on and on for eternity. Because that's God's creation mandate. It's the same with us today. When we think about work, we have a TGIF mentality, don't we? Am I allowed to say that in church? I've just said it. Thank God it's Friday. That's the way we think about work, isn't it? We just work till the end of Friday and then we can not work. We see work as something we have to do before we get rewarded with some time off. or we see work as a means by which we get recognition that we've done something good or how successful we are. So work becomes a slave to higher ideals. Do you get that? Work is just a means to the real end. It's no wonder the church messed this up. I mean, we're supposed to be at the forefront of this. And yet when I was growing up, we went crazy talking about those who were called to the work of ministry. Or those who got called to the mission field. As if this was God's special work. You see, we get to do what God wants while the rest of you just have to go to work. This is bad theology. It's never been the case. I don't know whether we've celebrated enough that somebody could just jump up and say, you know what, I just want to tell you, God's called me to be a gardener. Isn't that terrific? The whole church erupts. Somebody jumps up and says, God's called me to be an accountant. Oh, and there's silence. Can God call anybody to be an accountant? All the accountants here, put up your hands. Come on, have we got them? Bless you, we love you. God loves you. Do you know what I'm saying? We need to celebrate this fact that where we work is where God works. It's not like God calls some people into the ministry and the rest can go to work and pay for us. God says, where you work, that's what I've ordained. That's where I work. That's where people will see who I am. Not when you manage to drag them along to church so they can see the one who's really working for me. You know, Solomon says this. This is quite brutal in Ecclesiastes. He said, whatever your hand finds to do it with all your might, for when you're dead, you're not going to be able to do anything. That's my kind of preaching. I'll say it to you today. Work, because you're going to die. And you can't do anything. He's just talking about the sheer black and white, not going into eternity. So stop wondering what God wants you to do. Let me put it very simply. God wants you to work. You say, what work? Are you talking about your job? No, I'm talking about he wants you to work physically. He wants you to work mentally. Keep your mind sharp. He wants you to work relationally. That's one of the hardest things of all. He wants you to work spiritually, to grow in grace. He wants you to work personally. He wants you to look after your body. He wants you to look after the world in which we live. It's never ending where God wants us to work. That's why I love this. Go back with me to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. Look at it. Verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. Look at this, verse 7. It has no commander, no overseer, no ruler. Isn't that amazing? So, ants don't work harder when the boss walks in. Isn't that terrific? We're trying to do that at Unley. Right? We're trying to work the same when Jason's there and when he's not. But it's difficult. You see, ants don't relax when the boss walks out the door. They don't drop tools, whatever an ant tool looks like. They don't need to go on retreats and have staff bonding days and all sorts of motivational speakers. They don't need to be given a reason to work. There's no union demanding better conditions. You know what the thing we learn about ants? They just work. They work. Except there's some ants called soldier ants. You heard of them? I love soldier ants. You know what they do? Soldier ants go around and kill other ants that are not working. I reckon that's a good description of a pastor. Wouldn't it be God, if God invested in us, just go and kill them. If they won't go on a roster, kill them. Check out what they're giving. If they're not working at their giving, kill them. You're better off without them. Man, the Bible tells us, learn from the ants. I'm in. Aren't you glad I'm retiring? Listen, something struck me when I was thinking about the ants. These little things can't build cathedrals, but they can build an anthill. How good's that? I want to encourage some of you this morning, stop trying to build cathedrals when God made you to build an anthill. Stop thinking we're all called to build cathedrals and God says, I want you to be one of these little guys who can build an anthill that'll get the job done for ants. That's the best part about being a Christian. The whole body's wired together. And Paul says even the little bits that are so indescribable and so seemingly valueless, Paul says, value them because you can't have a body without them. And we need them. Aren't we glad that Eileen Crouch didn't become an engineer? Isn't it? I reckon Eileen could have been anything she wanted. But aren't we glad she became a teacher? That yes came from one of our old students over here who's walking with Jesus today because Eileen used to pray in class for girls like Emma. And they told her to stop it. They said, you can't do it, even way back then, 100 years ago. And she said, well, I'm going to pray anyhow. You see, there was a quality about Eileen that just said, my whole life is on the line here, and prayer is not just something I do, it's who I am. And it blessed people's lives. I love something I read during the week. They said, always remember this, that Jesus' first job was not a preacher, it was not a teacher, it was not a leader, it was not a healer. Jesus' first job was a blue-collar worker. Isn't it interesting? The Bible reminds us that Jesus was the son of a what? Carpenter. Was that just a waste of space until he got to a certain age and God says, now you can become... No. His whole life. Because people said, can any good thing come out of Bethlehem? Not Bethlehem, Nazareth. Can the son of a carpenter be the Messiah? Yeah. Have a look at verse 9 and 10. All right. We're struggling. We'll wrap it up. How long will you lie there, says Solomon, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And then poverty comes on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. You know, here's the problem. We just think the ultimate is a little slumber, a little sleep, a little quietness. And we don't see the danger of what's coming. Do you know, it's always surprised me, and maybe you can answer this question, why does a Roger Federer need a tennis coach? You ever asked that? It's got nothing to do with tennis. Can you tell me anybody who would know more about hitting a tennis ball than Roger Federer? He is tennis. And yet he's got a coach. Can you imagine being Roger Federer's coach? Morning, Rog. A few things I'd like to teach you. What, buddy? I tell you, a coach of Roger Federer doesn't coach him on how to play tennis. He coaches him about his focus. He coaches him about a human being. Says, Rog, you know, your biggest problem is not going to be tennis. Your biggest problem is going to be you. Man, you know... You know, I've been preaching here for 40, not here, but preaching for 40 years. But most times for Christians, our biggest problem is not knowing what it means to be a Christian, not what the Bible says. Our biggest problem is us. Because we just don't want to do it. we don't. Focus. That's why I love in verse 7, it talks about all these different bees. There's a little bee called the honey bee. Do you know the role of the honey bee? The honey bee stores up all of this nectar inside, and it gets really fat. You ever seen a honey bee? A bee walk along, and it's about the size of a grape. Do you know what that honey bee does? The honey bee gets all of this nectar and kind of waddles around like this thing, because later on, lots of ants, hundreds of thousands of little ants, suck the nectar from that little honeybee and survive. How does that talk about the value of what we do? You don't work so that you can have a great big fat paycheck and live the life and get a big security system at the end, superannuation thing, and think you can travel around the world and go to Portugal and Spain and Italy and all that stuff. Let me tell you, work is so that others can feed off you. Where did we ever get so arrogant that we thought we could work and it was all about us? Well, Solomon has wisdom, and I suspect we all know, but we try to avoid, and that is, there's meaning in work. We got that this morning. It might be hard work. It might be stressful work. It might be work outside our comfort zone, but we need to work this morning. We need to work hard to give. We may need to work hard to get to know someone. We may need to work hard to fight a habit. We may need to work hard to do what we don't want to do. We may need to work hard to pray. We may need to work hard to get out of bed. I don't know what you've got to work hard at, but stop thinking of it as an enemy. It's what God wired you up to do, to work. You know, people have been saying to me, what are you going to do when you retire next year? I say, nothing for a day. I wasn't wired to do nothing. I'm telling you now, if you want me to come and mow your lawns, tell me and I'll pass it on to Jason. He's got people who can help you there. I'm telling you, we weren't wired up to do nothing. You know, I want to finish with this. We live in a day, and I need to be honest with you here. Our problem is not so much lack of work. I'm looking at a whole congregation of people, and you're looking at me just saying, don't you understand? Look at my eyes this morning. I'm exhausted. And you're talking to me about more work. I get that. We are a nation today of overachievers who are rushing from one thing to the other, tired and stressed and on the edge of burnout. And you come to church and you're told to do some more work. I need to say this to you, that if we're going to talk about the wisdom of work, we need to understand the wisdom of rest. Okay? It's part of God's creation too. God ordained a 6-in-1 principle, 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. And I don't care how you do that. Whether you chop it into half days, whether you rest every hour, whatever you do, you are not wired up just for work. Your DNA will never, ever reach its fulfillment if you think work is the ultimate. Stop thinking work gives you your significance. Stop thinking rest is a waste of 24 hours. Stop thinking time out is selfish. I want to try a little experiment. Why don't we sing a song? You in good, Nick? Okay, sing a song with me. Hi ho, hi ho. Oh, that is magnificent. Jace, we've got a pump this morning, I tell you. I'm going to go on for another half an hour. Okay, can I encourage you? You all got that wrong. In 1937, Walt Disney made a movie called Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, and these seven dwarfs went off to work in a diamond and ruby mine, and they worked their guts out all day, and at the end of the day, they walked out of the mine, and they sang, hi-ho, hi-ho, it's home from work we go. You don't believe me, do you? You look it up. For 80 years, we've got it wrong. There's a sense of meaning in working at something and walking away from it saying, hi-ho, it's home from work I go. Because that's where I need to be. I need to finish. Our time's up. Two quick tips. Write these down. Nice to see you're all rushing for your pens. You've had enough. So have I. Proverbs 22 says this. The sluggard, in verse 13, says, there's a lion outside and I will be murdered. I love that. There's a lion outside. You know, here, whenever you find something you need to work at, you're going to know there's a lion just outside the door that's going to gobble you up. Do you know what Solomon says? Go out through the door anyhow. Work. Take on the lion. Stop staying inside because there's a lion outside. There's monsters everywhere, folks. Get used to it. Second thing, last tip. Do the hard stuff first. Do you, have you got to-do lists? I got to-do lists. And they go on and on and on. Do you know what I do every day? I go through the to-do list and I look at all the easy stuff and I think, yeah, I can do that and that and that. All the hard stuff, that goes on the bottom of the next to-do list. Do you know what I encourage it? Do the hard stuff first. That's what the ants do. Here's a tip. After you do the hard stuff, it gets easy after that. Because you've got easy stuff. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you that we are children of a God who worked and a God who rested. I want to thank you that we are sons and daughters of Jesus. And we know that Jesus worked, firstly, as a carpenter. Secondly, as a preacher and a healer. Thirdly, as a saviour. And we hardly think of that as work. But we do know he wept in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, Father, if it's possible, take this away from me. He had to work to go to the cross. And nothing would stop that. And I pray this morning as Christians, followers of Jesus, that you'll inspire us with a new attitude towards work, that you might be honoured as the God who has made us this way. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.